this open our service this afternoon, and we're going to do so with number 135. Number 135. Would you please stand?
Fellowship and to hear your word preached. We're thankful, Father, for the land that we live in. responsible for this place we have to come to. Our brothers and sisters we have to meet with. Father, as we do that, we approach your holy throne this afternoon, acknowledging our unworthiness before you, asking Father for your spirit to be here. Lord, as my brother stands before you, with his own people, I pray, Lord, that you touch his mind and his heart, enable him to give the message and place upon him to give us. It would be edifying, that would be strengthening, that would be well treated. Lord, I pray that you bless his ears as well, knowing the fatigue, how tired we get sometimes. I pray, Lord, that you enlighten our minds and our understanding, enable us to be attentive. Father, I pray that you would shut out the distractions and pull our attention away, that our focus might be upon the purpose we're gathering this afternoon. I pray, Lord, for your spirit to be here and pray upon us, and touch each of those who have made the effort to be here. I pray, Lord, for many of our people who are standing great need physically and spiritually. I pray, Father, for those who are sick and afflicted. I pray, Father, for those who are struggling with trials and temptations in life. Lift them up, Lord, and pray. Help them endure and Father, I pray these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, as I when I noticed that I was given the responsibility of being in charge this afternoon, and that Joel was going to be the speaker, I was trying to think of some witty stories from our past, that experiences that I've shared, and trying to think about the first time I met Joel. And I couldn't think of it. It just seems like we've always been around each other, at least as long as our memories last, which isn't very long. But I know that he desires to serve, and he is my brother, my older brother. And I ask that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our Apostle Joel Yates.
Good afternoon. I gotta try to keep you awake, don't I? I was gonna get CJ a super soaker and stand him in the back with some nice water from the lake, just in case you were tempted to be drowsy, but that might not go over well. It always soaks too many people. I'm really happy to be here. And as I was a week or so ago, Rich called me and let me know that I'd be preaching here, and so I've been asking the Lord what to bring, and there have been some things placed on my mind, and so I want to read through the scriptures today. I want to talk about some things that I believe that the Lord has let me know is important for us, for each one of us here. I want to begin in Second Nephi chapter 1, and this is going to be found on page 86. And I'm going to read verses 115 to 121. It says this: Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. These few verses kind of really outline life. We know that Adam was, there's the scriptures talking about in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man. Rich talked about a little bit this morning when he preached. The mankind became fallen, and our nature is not a godly nature. We don't tend to follow God with a whole heart. That's not our natural tendencies. And yet God provided this fall And he said it was so that you and I can have joy. You know, we have in the Declaration of Independence a statement about the pursuit of happiness. I think everybody wants to be happy. And it's something we hear about, you know. It's more important to so many people than most anything else, you know. It's important that I'm happy. And I know that happiness and joy aren't necessarily the same, but I would like to tell you that the scriptures kind of give us an outline of what it means and how to attain this. And we see in these verses that we read the great struggle, the great war. There's a war between joy and there's a war between misery. And they're both provided. They both have a champion. We know that Christ has come to champion a life filled with joy. And Satan has come to champion a life filled with misery. And what stands between us? Choice. It all has to do with our choices. And those things that we allow and that we choose to do. We also see in this reading, we see God, what God is held up to. It says that God isn't free to make us do anything. We're free of ourselves. That he can't do anything to us. So when you look out in the world and you see all these problems, you say, why doesn't God stop that? Well, because he can't. He would break his own law. He's given us freedom. Mankind has freedom to choose good and evil. Choice is ours. And so this is a stipulation that is placed on God. He cannot interfere except by moving upon us and allowing us still the right to choose. And we're free to choose one or the other. And so, you know, we think about the American dream, you know, all these things we have, these hopes and dreams and aspirations, and they all have to do with this pursuit of happiness. And yet you look around the world, and maybe you look at yourself, and you don't find what you wanted. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, and how it is attainable. Let's read in the book of Luke, chapter 2, in the book of Luke, chapter 2, we're going to read 6 verses, about 7 verses. I'm going to begin in verse 8. This is a story that you're familiar with, or you should be, because it's usually talked about certain times of year, which isn't usually this time of year, but this is a story about the birth of Jesus Christ. And it says this: there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, in February, 32 of us went, and we saw this town of Bethlehem. It's being spoken of here, and we saw where they felt like Christ was born, and they talked about this place, the shepherd's field. It's down off the hill, down there in the valley, and that's where the shepherds always had their sheep, and here they were tending their sheep, and they had this tremendous experience. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, the message of Jesus Christ was intended to be a message of great joy. And it was for all people. He didn't leave anybody out. The invitation wasn't for a certain select group, but it was to a world. and being part of that world as we are, the invitation's to us. And I know all you have to do is look out there in our world today. You see a lot of misery and you see a lot of trouble. And so I woke up this morning with this scripture, this next scripture that I'm going to read, and it was so strongly impressed on me. It's in John chapter 15, and I believe it's a scripture that is one of the keys. It's a key to finding joy in this life, joy in our Savior, and not allowing the powers of Satan to drag us down to his misery. It says this in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine. This is Christ speaking. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. There has to be a relationship. A Christian has to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And here it tells us what our purpose is. You know, there's another place in the scripture where they were going to go into Jerusalem, and the Lord had walked over to a fig tree, and he was looking for some fruit. What's a fig tree for? Does it have a purpose for man? Sure. You know, I have a fruit tree in my yard, and I've been looking at that this last month, and I don't like it. I only got 2 or 3 oranges on it. I'm tired of 2 or 3 oranges. I want fruit. And as I've been looking at it, I've wondered, you know, did they put this tree together right? Because, you know, with citrus trees, they graft in branches off of a stronger root. And I've been looking at it, and I'm not sure my whole tree is the right kind. And I've been thinking about tearing that tree out. Well, Jesus walked over to this fig tree looking for the fruit, and there wasn't any fruit on it. He cursed that tree. And later in that day, the disciples came back, and that tree was dead. And they mentioned that to him. And we read here what God is telling us. That we are made. We were made. Mankind was made to bear fruit. He didn't create us for any other purpose. If you don't bear fruit, you can't abide in him. And this relationship is, you know, the branches don't bear fruit without being attached to the vine. And here we are. This is what God is telling us today. This very vital and important piece of information. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's something else. How many of you would love the opportunity to ask the Lord to do something? And know that he will. It's that easy. If we abide in him and his words abide in us. And so, this is a tremendous promise. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And if the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We have this beautiful picture in the words of Christ about how can you and I fill our lives with joy? And it all comes in abiding in Christ. And his words abiding in us. Finding their place and the relationship of those things bearing fruit. And this is how we find the love of God. There's a I don't know how many many years ago it is, but it obviously retained in my memory, at least in part. A number of years ago, one of our brothers in Phoenix preached this sermon, and he used a poem. I say a poem, I don't know if it's a poem. It's 4 lines, I know that. But it was something that had a point. And I want to read it, because as I was considering this, I really believe that it has something for us. And I was going to give you a demonstration, and then we didn't have the stuff to do it. But we're going to walk through that in just a minute. But there was a woman that wrote this, and I want you to think about these words. Happy is the match consumed, igniting the flame. Happy is the flame ablaze in the heart's recess. Happy is the heart in honor beating at last. Happy is the match consumed, igniting the flame. You know, what's the storyline here? You know, a match was designed for one purpose. It wasn't to build a house. It wasn't to do a lot of things. It had one purpose by its designer. If I had up here a box full of matches and none of them worked, would they be a good selling item in the store? Nope. The match was designed to be consumed, to light the fire. That's its sole purpose. It's only happy if it accomplishes its purpose. So you and I, you know, God designed us for a purpose. Joy isn't found outside of that purpose. You know, as a fireman and as a captain on the fire department, I get a chance to go and take command of fires. You know, I hate it when I mess up. I hate it when, after all that training, all the things I've learned, I get some new wrinkle and I mess up. It's frustrating. My boss may not be happy with me. The people whose house is burning that I made a bad judgment in, and so I didn't save as much as might have been saved, they may not be happy with me if they knew. Everything we have in life, you know, it has a purpose. If I don't act and do what my purpose is, there's always something in here telling me I haven't measured up. I messed up. And that brings misery. You feel bad. And that's exactly how it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He created us for a purpose. And you and I, if we want joy in the Lord, we've got to walk inside of God's purpose for us. And those things that are written for us to help us understand what it is that we're supposed to do. We can, and I know, you know, most of us, hopefully all of us, God gave us a conscience. And so we know when we don't measure up, and we know how we feel. There's another man that kind of describes those feelings, and I want to take you over there, and I want to read it. I want to turn to page 92 in the Book of Mormon, and something that we can associate with. I'm going to begin in verse 30. It's the third chapter of 2 Nephi. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am! Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. In all this, in the way we feel, or these times when we know we haven't measured up, we are not satisfied because we have not answered the end of what God has created us for. And yet there's still hope. There's still hope involved. as he looks there and he sees himself as he is in this life, and his heart is groaning. You know, there's several scriptures in the Bible where David is writing in the book of Psalms, and he talks about being physically sick because of his sins, weighed down with a burden, realizing that he's displeased the Lord because he hasn't accomplished what God has created him to do and to be. And yet Nephi, feeling those same things, says, "Nevertheless, I know whom I have trusted." He goes on, jumping over in verse 42. "Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh?" You and I are often, I know that the hardest thing to do is maintain my confidence in God when I am not meeting the standard, when I am not doing what God designed me to do as a Christian. And it's hard. It's hard to get through it and to have the confidence that God can help me. That's part of Satan's plan. That's part of the war that we are involved in. "Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul." We have, I'm sure all of us, felt these things. And so, you know, I ask you today, what is God's purpose in us? What has he written? And what does he want from us? What is it that you and I are supposed to be doing that we have some difficulty doing? Why do we have difficulty? You know, there's a lot of philosophies in the world today. Philosophies that say that are often mentioned. You know, once you've accepted the Lord, you got no problems. Well, Peter says in chapter 5, 1 Peter, he says that you and I have to be vigilant, and we have to be sober because the adversary, like a devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why would he tell the Christians that if it wasn't true? In the book of Helaman, there's another statement, and I want to read it. Helaman chapter 5. Page 591, just one verse, but it says something in verse 49. It says, "Behold, we are surrounded by demons, yea, we are encircled about by the angels of him who hath sought to destroy our souls." You know, Satan is not, he's an active warrior. He does his job very well, and he knows how to do his job very well. Verse 52 tells us something that's important for us. "Yea, for ye have sought all the days of your life for that which ye could not obtain. And ye have sought for happiness in doing iniquity, which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head." We cannot have happiness and not be striving for righteousness and be taking pleasure in iniquity. Those things don't go together. And we're surrounded, it says. But then, you know, even though we're surrounded and it doesn't look too good for us, we have this promise, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that was another scripture that was placed so forcibly on my mind. And a scripture that reminds me of the battle that we're in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall." I find that the easiest time for Satan to get close to me is when I think I'm doing my best. I think I got him whipped. And I think I'm doing pretty well. and I don't start looking anymore. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I find, again, that this promise of God is that God always provides a way of escape. But you and I need to take heed when we think we're standing. There was a thought that came to my mind of something that, it, you know, as we read in the Book of Mormon, that we're surrounded. You know, how many of you ever played King of the Hill? You know what? When you're the big guy up there, you think you got it. Come here, Cody. Come here, Travis. Where are you? Charlie and Jared, and I, you know, there's times we get up here and we think the enemy's kind of small, and we think we got the world in our hands because we're not paying attention. And that's when the big guys get up here and get around us. And we can be overcome. And what happens to our joy? I just was there. I mean, I just felt I was touching the Lord, and down I go. I wasn't paying attention. We have a tremendous battle. But God still has promises. So let's talk about what God wants for it. What is our purpose? What did he call us? Well, Rich read one of my main scriptures this morning, so that doesn't get you out of it. We're going to read it again in Ephesians chapter 2. What is it that God created us for? What is his purpose in us? And how do you and I accomplish God's mighty purposes in us? In chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You and I were called, created by God, to walk in good works. To walk in good works. And that was the purpose of part, one of his purposes for us. So can you and I be happy outside of walking in good works? No. We read before, it's impossible for us to think that we can be happy and walk in iniquity. There was a call. It's found in the Book of Mormon in chapter 16 of Alma. The call for all of us. And it was the wake-up call to the world to not procrastinate the day of our repentance until the end. And this is the hope that we have, that you and I can repent while we still have life. But he tells us, today is the day. We better not be putting these things off. If you and I are not walking in good works, we're not accomplishing what God has prepared for us and created us to accomplish. We can't bear fruit outside of him. There's another scripture that came to my mind, and it's in the Book of Acts, and I'm not going to turn to it, but it says, because in him we live and move and have our being. Everything about a Christian has to be connected to his God, our leader and our captain. And so we see that we have this responsibility. This is what God created us for. Let's go to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 1-3. It says this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Was Paul a prisoner? Did God come down and make him a prisoner to the Lord? He was a prisoner by choice, wasn't he? That was his choice. To stay subject to God. And he tells us that you and I are to walk worthy of the vocation that we were called. Worthy means after a godly sort. You and I are called to walk after a godly sort. It says, walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, the invitation of God to us. And he tells us here in verse 2 some of the way that we have to walk, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, Christians, you know, there was a time I worked at a fire station, and there's a lot of professed Christians that work there. One of my guys that worked there had a bumper sticker that said, God rules. You know, he's right. But my wife came in one day and said, who owns that truck out there? Well, this guy over here. At the time, he wasn't talking like a Christian ought to talk, and he wasn't talking about things a Christian ought to be talking about. And we look at this, and he tells us what he wants us to be. He wants us to walk in a way that's worthy of our calling. And he tells us that you got to be humble. You got to be lowly. You can't walk in pride. There's a place, you know, we read about, I think Rich read a little bit. He says, by grace you're saved. Well, we find out that God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to who? Only the humble. Grace is only, it's given to those that humble themselves before him. You and I can have no joy in pride. It doesn't exist. It can't. Because we're walking contrary to the nature of God. And so his grace is not poured out upon us. With meekness, gentleness, one toward another. Long suffering, you know, you got to put up with a lot. You have to put up with a lot. We expect God to put up with so many things from us. And he does, doesn't he? How many times does he come a-calling, knocking on your door, reminding you, hey, where you been lately? Haven't been hearing from you. Haven't been seeing you read in the Word over and over again. That we shouldn't have the time to do this for one another. Forbearing one another in love. We put up with one another in the love of God for His sake. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We work together. We labor. And you know, when Christians quit doing it and they start being divided and they start getting contentious and they start feeling hatred and impatience toward one another, we've lost our joy. We're in turmoil again. And so he tells us some of his expectations here for us. We have, I'm thankful to the Lord that he put in the scripture this comparison, this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and he compares it to the marriage relationship. I'm thankful because I can understand it better. I know what it means. I know what my wife has to put up with because I know my faults. God's always been willing to work with us. If we're going to accomplish his purposes in us so that we have the joy, it's going to be in doing it his way and in the pattern that he has shown us in his only son. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us more of this calling of God to you and I in the world today, to Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the ability in Christ to be confirmed unto the end and be found blameless. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I are called to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ. What does that require? And I want to read what that requires of us. I want to turn to 1 John, where John kind of talks about this very thing, a fellowship with Jesus Christ, and what it takes, what it is that is our purpose in this life. 1 John chapter 1. I love the way that this man, John, we know that John that's writing here is the same one that wrote John in the four Gospels. He was one of the original apostles of Jesus Christ. And he walked with him. He walked with him. He ministered and was ministered to by him. And this is what he said: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John was not talking about someone that just heard about him from someone else. He's talking about the personal experience he had with Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's full when we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, it comes in repenting of your sins, confessing to God your errors. I love what he says when he goes on in chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Don't sin. Any of you got to this point? No. Is it impossible? Probably for us. But it isn't impossible with the help of God. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, which means atonement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you and I fall, we still have an advocate. We still have this advocate. But it says that to have fellowship with the Son, which we're called to do. You and I have to walk in fellowship of Jesus Christ, that we have to be cleansed from our sins. I want to go further in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read in verse 16. Speaking about this, the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What are you willing to do for one another? You know, sometimes I think we think that giving our life means you have to die, but I'm going to ask, how many of you are willing to give your life? All of it. The way you live for one another, because this is truly what we're called to do. This is our purpose. that we can't be happy without doing until you and I can learn to give our lives in service. Isn't that what we've been called to do in this fellowship with Jesus Christ? So he says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's making a point that you and I, accomplishing what God has asked for us to do, tells us when we have the opportunity to do good to somebody, especially to a brother, we need to do it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, there's a whole sermon about what the love of God is. But we know that the main part of it is this, that God's love is a selfless love. It's not about me, and it's not about what's important to me, and it's not about you and what's important to you. It's about what's important to God when it comes to everybody else. And he tells us, you know, if you and I want to have joy and satisfaction that we have done what God has created us to do, we have got to learn what it means to love. Not just talk, not just in word and in tongue, but in deed. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, when you and I are struggling in our prayers, because we haven't really been looking at ourselves, we haven't been finding out, have we been in fellowship with God? If you haven't heard anything from him for a while, if he hasn't corrected you, if he hasn't given you assurance in fear, if you haven't heard anything from him, I guarantee you it's not because he doesn't want to be there. It's because you haven't sought it, because he's always available. And so he tells us, you know, when our heart condemns us, we lose our confidence. And our confidence is important, you know. That's where hope lies. I know that most of you know the picture that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to finish reading here, but I want that picture in front of your mind. You know, we read about the Christian soldiers, or we sang about it, you know, this idea that we're in a war. And God has given us weapons of our warfare, and one of those weapons he gave us was a helmet of salvation, the hope of it. And when we are not walking in his ways, we start losing our hope. And our minds are simple things. Easy to be deceived, easy to be led away into other things. And so how important it is to maintain our repentance and our confidence in God, that he has forgiven us, and to be striving to put those things out of our life that are not pleasing in his sight, so that when we come to him, we can have confidence in the things we ask. And I know most of us ask good things. And a lot of times, the things I hear aren't for us. They're for people we know. They're for his work. These things that we want God to answer in our prayers. And it says that when we can come to him and have this fellowship with him, that we can ask and receive of him the things that we ask. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, if God's not at work in your life, it's not his fault. It's going to be ours. And I guarantee you, when he's not, when you're not asking questions that you hope to be answered, when you've given up asking questions, it's going to show the Lord that first, you aren't obviously in the Word. Second, it's not that important to you. When you give up asking for strength to defeat sin, learning how to hate it. Being frustrated every time you feel miserable because of your failings before Him. Because you aren't accomplishing the purpose He created you for. When you give up asking Him to give you strength, you're not in fellowship. And He's not working in your life. But we have a way to get Him working again in our life. And it's going to begin by repentance. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 12. Drop back just a few verses here. I'm going to read in verse 1. Oh, how about that? Nope. Had a brother say, if it ain't God, don't answer it. And this isn't God, and I'm not going to answer it. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, to accomplish our purpose, He's determined, I tell you. I thought I shut Him off, but I did now. We have to have patience in the race that's set before us. And steadiness in the way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, even Jesus Christ had laid before Him joy and misery. It was His choice. And we read here that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. This word author, when you look at what it means, He's our captain. The chief leader. He's the one that began this assault on Satan and was absolutely able to defeat him. He's the one that knows how to defeat Satan. And He's the finisher. He actually completed the job. He's a completer. He's the one that began our faith and finished it, completed it. He let us see the right path and how to accomplish it and get it done. And it says that He set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, it was the sinners that condemned the only righteous. The sinners are the ones that condemned Him. It says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he that the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're without a father. You know, I heard one of the brothers last night asking the Lord to correct him. And I wonder how important you think that is for us. It's a tremendous, it shows a tremendous love of God to correct us. It's what He does to every son, every daughter. It's what we have done to our sons and our daughters if we've loved them. We've corrected them. And even so, today, if we want a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we want a fellowship, we want to accomplish His will and His purpose, we've got to have the strength to ask Him to be able to correct us. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, God's chastening, the things He does is for a purpose in us. His purpose to bring us back into His presence, to give us that joy. We need to ask Him and hope that he will do these things. And from this chastisement, when we are exercised, it says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. How many times we feel totally unable. We feel weak. But he says, you know, come and receive strength. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. One of our sisters was talking to me last night. She made a statement, and it affected me again. I've read it in Scripture, but she talked about going before the Lord and telling him over and over again the things that she was going to stop, and then she'd fall back in the same sins. And the time came that she had an experience, and the Lord said, you know, I'm not always going to strive with you. I'm not always going to keep coming back when you keep telling me the same things over and over again. You need to do something about it. And I've wondered, you know, are you and I, do you know what your purpose is? Are you serving your fellow man? Are you serving God? Because if you're not, you're not going to be happy. It's against his nature. It's against the nature of a Christian to walk the way, do all the things that we want to do in this world, and yet think first that God is pleased with us. There's several men in the Scriptures that we know. It says that it tells us that they knew they were a friend of God, or that he was pleased with them. It's important that God is pleased with us. I would like to read in 2 Peter chapter 1. As it talks about this process, the process of fruit, of you and I becoming fruitful in our spiritual lives. How is it done? And how do you and I accomplish bearing fruit like God has called us to do? Realizing that without bearing fruit, we are going to be separate from Him and in our own miserable little world. I'm going to begin in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This, God's given us everything that we need. Every single thing he has been willing to provide us, and it comes through a knowledge of his word. A knowledge. Where do we get a knowledge of Christ and what he expects? Well, through his word. And so he's telling us, you know, he's given, it says, as his divine power. He's given us power. There's power in his word. In fact, there's another scripture that tells us, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power. Power and love. A sound mind. And so we see here again that by God's power that we have the ability. And he's given us everything that pertains to godly life. And it says that he's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I have the opportunity and the right, it's given us by God, to be a partaker of something that's not from this world. We can be partakers of the divine nature and put away the things that this world has to offer. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You and I have to give diligence in order to please God and in order to accomplish his purpose in us. It's something you got to be diligent with. You got to continue throughout your life. It says that we need to add to our knowledge, add to our faith. It starts with faith. We begin bearing fruit when we start seeing that we believe. We believe in the promises of God. And it says that we add virtue. This particular term means valor. Actually, it means manliness. What's it mean to be a man in God's eyes? He oftentimes, there's several scriptures that talk about, you know, be men. You got to do whatever it takes to protect your families. You got to do whatever it takes to support your families. You got to do whatever it takes to defeat an enemy. You got to be willing to give your life as a man. If you want what God's has to offer you, you got to be willing to give your life, to do whatever it takes, to work as hard as it takes, to struggle, to do whatever it takes. When you believe that God has something wonderful to give, it begins by taking heart and desire and a firm resolve that you are going to press on and do whatever it takes. And so you add to your faith virtue. You add to virtue knowledge. You know, we get out there and we don't always know what to do, because it's found in God's Word. We add to this desire, to this attitude to do whatever it takes. We got to add knowledge. Sometimes we have a problem. You know, God created His Word for a purpose. It has something that it's not satisfied if it isn't fulfilled. What is God's Word for? For edifying. Okay. So we can read all kinds of things, but if it doesn't edify us, His Word hasn't done what He purposed it. Who's it for? If I take the Word, who's it for? Well, first it's for me, right? If you and I are looking at His Word, who's it written for? I can't read His Word to apply it to you. I'm reading His Word to apply it to me. That's what His Word was there for. And we can read that in the Scripture. I'm not going to take the time, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that, you know, that His Word was there for you and I, that it has everything in it that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. It talks about our correction. It talks about us being edified. That's what His Word is for. And so, you know, you and I can't do anything without knowledge. We can't bear fruit if we don't know what to do. How many of us always agree on what His Word means? Are we totally united? Is His Word to be used as a club? No. In fact, He tells us, you know, that knowledge allows a person to be puffed up. What's that mean? Proud. Well, I know more than you do, therefore, you know, you're wrong. You know, but He says, charity edifieth. God made His Word to edify. And so, as you and I are laboring in the Christian life, if His Word that we are using together and trying to help and support each other, if we're not trying to edify and finding a way, how do I explain this? Something that I feel I understand, if it's not in a way that edifies you, that you don't understand what I'm talking about or what the Word is talking about. There's another place that says that iron sharpens iron. What is the Word in the Christian's armor? It's the sword. It's the only thing that can defeat Satan completely. Everything else in a Christian's arsenal is purely defensive, but the sword, you know, you can have it if you don't know how to use it, it's worthless. But God's Word, when we have this desire to do whatever it takes, and we believe that God has a wonderful plan, and we have to go after knowledge. A knowledge that says, when you and I are struggling in sin, what we got to do? There's things in God's Word that tell us how to fix our marriages. Tells us how to fix our sinful selves. It tells us how to raise our children. It's all in there. You and I got to search it out. We have to find it. We have to apply it to our life. God's Word, left unapplied, has not accomplished its purpose in us. We are told, the ministry are told, that we are to speak the truth in love. That's how we edify one another. We don't shove it down each other's throats, but we support one another in love through God's Word. And so we have to add to this desire a knowledge of God. And then we have to add in verse 6 to knowledge temperance. That's self-control. We have to be able to control ourselves, to deny ourselves the things that we want in this life. Just as we read Paul when he said he was a prisoner, that was by choice. Prisoners have no rights. Peter was told by Christ when he called him out there in the end of the book of John, he says, you know, when you're young, you went and you did what you wanted, but when you're old, somebody else is going to dress you. You're going to go where you didn't want to go. That is the life of a Christian. And you need to know it when you embark on that journey. And so we're told to have temperance. We're told to have self-control. Don't overdo in anything. And we need to add to temperance patience. Oh, this is one of those hard things, you know. But I believe this is a process that we're reading. You know, it takes a lot to be patient with each other. But every time you insist on not being patient, you got to ask yourself, how patient has God been with you? And to patience godliness. We know that we are striving to please Him, to have that fellowship. And so we're learning in the Scripture. We're learning in life to be a godly individual. Someone that thinks that way. Is righteousness a lack of sin? Is that what makes a person righteous? Can you have sin in your life and be righteous? Huh? Can we have unrepentant sin in our life and be righteous? You know, we're going to fail, but we become godly by coming to the Lord over and over again. Keeping in that fellowship. Hearing His voice and knowing that He's still with us in the battle. It's still there to be won. So we add to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's love. A love for one another. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is a different word. It's God's love. You know, it goes beyond just a love for brothers. Charity goes beyond that to a love of every individual. The ability to actually see the value in somebody else, to know that they were created in God's image, and that He gave His life for them just as He gave His life for us. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this tremendous promise. You and I can place these things in our life, and they will bear fruit. I want to read just in closing the fruit of the Spirit. And it's found in Galatians 5. It's not something that isn't familiar to us. But it tells us what you and I should be doing if we're bearing fruit, if the Spirit of God is in our life and it's bearing fruit. And it says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is chapter 5, is love, joy, you know. Being down and dejected all the time doesn't show what God is capable of at all to anybody in the world. But God's Spirit bears this fruit, love and joy, peace, long-suffering. Something that if you are walking and having the help of God's Spirit, you can be long-suffering. It's gentleness, it's goodness, and it's faith. It's meekness, humility, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have a challenge before us. The challenge that Christ Himself had to face. We have joy and we have misery set before us. I truly believe that as that little poem we read, that when you and I are accomplishing our purpose, we find joy in God. When you and I aren't doing our job, His joy is vacant because it can't be there. We also have many promises when we aren't doing so good, that there's always a way to approach Him, and He's there to be approached. And I hope and I pray that you and I take seriously that which God, our purpose. Because to not do it is to receive no reward. And when we accomplish, just like the match, when we do what God designed us to do, what He wanted us to be, we are blessed and we have confidence. Our faith, our hope, our righteousness goes before us. And Satan himself knows that God has a people. May God help us to reach that end, I pray. Would you please stand?
Father, I ask that you be with us our rest of our reunion, that your Spirit would continue to be upon us to guide and direct us. Father, we continue to ask as well for Brother Paul Grant and his family, knowing the great trial that they're going through. I pray, Lord, that in your mercy and compassion, that you would be with them. That you'd, if it's thy will, Lord, that you'd lift him up, grant him a great blessing. Lord, if it's not thy will, we ask that you would give them peace. That your will and your purposes would be accomplished in all things. Father, I ask that you'd bless us until we can meet again this evening. And I ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ.